Thank you, Brother Scott. Praise the Lord. We're free in Him. Genesis chapter 1 tonight, please. Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis 1. Again, good to see everyone here tonight. Again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here. And do be in prayer again for those who are missing. Several pretty sick, so we'll keep them in mind tonight. Genesis chapter 1. Well, if you've been with us, you know we've been working on our theme for this year, which is back to the basics, and we've been talking about the uncertainty of our time and how we need to know what we believe, and we've kind of been revisiting some basic truths, some basic doctrine. We just came off a Baptist Heritage Conference not long ago, and then I used a couple Sunday nights after that to begin to talk about some of our Baptist distinctives. It just seemed like a good springboard for that. Well, we're going to be a while doing that, getting through all of our Baptist distinctives and taking care of that. And so since we're going to be a while for that, I just felt impressed. We're going to pause it for just a little bit, maybe take two, maybe three. I don't think it'll be more than three, but maybe two or three Sunday nights and address this issue that I've been putting off for a while. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight for the next couple nights about this issue of gender and all the craziness that we're dealing with. I know that many of us adults, we understand it. We just label it insane, all the things that are going on today. But our young people need to know why,
right,
and they need to know the truth of why things are and why we believe what we believe. And so we're going to deal with that over the next few Sunday nights, and then we'll roll over and get back into our messages on Baptist Heritage. It's just going to take us so long to get through the messages on our Baptist distinctives and church doctrine and so forth, and I really want to push this off that far. So tonight we're just going to kind of do a foundational message tonight to set the next couple of weeks up. And so we'll get started tonight in Genesis chapter 1. Should have been able to find that by now. It's pretty easy. Just go to the front, all right, and you'll be there. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Just two or three verses. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." All right, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help this evening. We're going to talk tonight about the foundation of understanding gender, the foundation of our understanding of gender. All right, so let's go ahead and seek God's help tonight. Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to be back tonight for hearing from your word. We certainly have been blessed with all the message you have to say from your word. I pray help us to give the due attendance to your word tonight and apply and learn and grow in your word. Bless the time together.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Happy Father's Day, by the way, if we missed you this morning, or if you were downstairs this morning, and we've got a little gift for the fathers who didn't get one this morning. Appreciate Miss Susan, I think it was. Miss Tori put those together. I like that little thing I got. I got it out this afternoon, played with it for a little while, and I was ready to go out into the woods in case I get lost again out there someplace. I've been lost in the woods before, so it'll be handy. I'll have that in my pocket, and I'll be in good shape. In all seriousness, I really appreciate they did a good job in picking that out, I felt like. The foundation for understanding gender. You know, I was looking back through some of my notes, and I haven't preached on this subject in any kind of detail since about 2010, 2011. I've hit it here and there, I'm sure, in messages along the way. But in 2010, 2011, kind of preached a series or two of messages on gender. And I don't know how it happened to me. But somehow, between about 2009, 2011, I kind of got tagged as the guy to go to on gender. And so I ended up preaching. I have no idea how it happened. I didn't set out for it to happen. But I ended up preaching several conferences here and there. I get called, wanted me to come preach on gender. I have no earthly idea how I ended up in that spot, but that's what happened. Somebody hears a message, and next thing you know, it spreads around, and you're the expert, all right? I'm certainly not that, but I ended up preaching around. And so as I was going back through some of those notes from 10, 11 years ago, I was looking at what I was preaching on 10 or 11 years ago and what I was concerned about 10 or 11 years ago. And the two major things I was concerned about or when we were preaching on gender 10 or 11 years ago was homosexuality, which is sure still with us. But my, have we not gone much farther than simply homosexuality. And the other thing I was preaching about was feminism. And I thought, that doesn't even exist today, because we've thrown feminists under the bus in favor of transgenderism. And so they're not even around anymore. And I looked and I thought, where we've come from, the shocking thing to me was where we've come in 10 years. And I think many of us don't even think about how fast we have gotten where we are and the mess that we are in with all that's going on and just how fast we got here. And I think we're coming to understand how bad it is. But it's amazing to me just how quickly we got here today. And there's no way, is there hardly, to express what a mess.
Yes.
What a mess it is and what a mess that we are in. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but, you know, the only way some of this insanity is going to stop is if we just start saying no.
Right.
You know, and as God's people,
right,
just start saying, nope, I'm not playing that game. I'm not going to do it. You are a person, an individual, and you are a man.
Yeah.
I'm not going to refer to you as a she.
Right.
I'm not going to refer to you as they or them or it or thing or anything else. You are a man. You are a person. You get he and she. That's all you get. He and she, male, female, that's all you get. We've just got to start saying, we don't have to be mean about it, but we have to say we're not going to play. You know, you can self-identify as a rutabaga if you want to, but I'm not going to go along with the insanity and call you a vegetable. All right, I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to do the others. It's not about being mean. It's about standing for truth. And we need, as God's people, to say, no, this is truth. God made them male and female. That's what there is. That's the truth of the matter. And I'm not going to play the game going along with that. But let me add this as well. You know, when we look around today, it's easy for us today to look around and say, my, what a mess. Isn't it horrible what a mess we're in? It's just terrible what a mess we're in. And we spend most of our time, don't we, talking about, when we're together, what a mess we're in. And we keep talking about that. But the truth is, as Christians, we share some of the blame for the mess that we're in, and we have for years, and preachers have been preaching about it for years, and we've gone along with the world's thinking, and as a result of that, we bear part of the blame for that. If you think about it, when it comes to issues of gender, when it comes to this transgenderism, and I can't even keep track of all the new isms that are out there today, when it comes to those things, you know, when you think back across time, we jokingly, kind of seriously, you know how sometimes you're joking about something, but you're serious about it at the same time? One of the things we've kind of seriously joked about in the past is if you want to get in trouble, preach on male leadership, preach on women's and submission, and preach on dress. If you preach on those three, you're guaranteed to make somebody mad. Well, if that's the case, and those are issues of gender, they're all gender issues. So if that's the case, then we shouldn't curse the darkness now and wonder how we got where we are, because this thing of gender and gender issues have been around for a long time, and we have kind of tracked along behind the world, much slower, but we've tracked along behind the world, and we've allowed some of that thinking to be introduced into churches and into our thinking about men and women and husbands and wives and families. And because of that, we've lost this biblical concept of masculinity and femininity, and that's contributed to where we are in the spot that we're in. We're not totally to blame for it, but we have certainly contributed to it because there hasn't been this clear stand about this is what men are, this is what women are, this is what a man looks like, this is what a woman looks like, this is what a man acts like, this is what a woman acts like, this is a man's responsibility, this is a woman's, this is a man's position, this is a woman's position. And because we haven't made that clear distinction, we've contributed. Oh, come on, we have contributed to the problem because of that. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of look at what the Bible says about this. And you may agree or disagree, but we're going to look at what the Bible says about it. And what you do with it is between you and the Lord. All right? I want you to notice with me in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Simple stuff tonight. Nothing complicated. Again, just laying some foundation here tonight. Nothing I'm sure most of us have not heard. But I want you to notice a first mention here. We see the creation of the man and the woman in the image of God. And this is a first mention. If you're familiar with Bible study, then you know that there's a general rule of hermeneutics or the science or law of Bible study. There's a thing that we refer to as the law first mention, which simply means that the first time you find something mentioned in the Bible, that's where you're going to find some pretty foundational information and some important information about it. And that would make sense because the first time you mention something, you've got to explain it a little bit. And so in the law first mentioned, we have usually some pretty important information about whatever it is that's being spoken of. So in Genesis chapter 1, we have this first mention of the creation of man and the woman and the fact that God created them. This is the first place that God mentions not only the creation of mankind, but the fact that we have two sexes, which he created, and the fact that he divided mankind into two sexes. And we understand tonight that he didn't divide it into 2.5 or 2.5 or 3 or 12. He divided into two. He divided creation into man and woman, male and female. And so he mentions the creation of them, the division of all mankind into two sexes. And not only that, but he also tells us early on that God had a plan for all this, or a purpose for all this. He has a plan for mankind as well. Not just, he didn't just create them. He had a plan for them as well. So in this first mention, we see three overarching truths concerning God's creation of mankind based on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And in these three verses, we see three overarching truths concerning the creation of man. First of all, number one, which is not news to us, and that is that God created man. God created us. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man." There's your Trinity verse. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air." So God created man. We could go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and of course, all that therein is, and that would include us as well. So it's not news to us tonight that God created us. You know, anybody with a modicum of intellectual honesty tonight would have to admit, or at least espouse, intelligent design. We're creationists. I say we, I'm including you with me. We're creationists. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it with the power of his own voice. Well, there are those who embrace something called intellectual or intelligent design, which means that they believe there's a designer, there was somebody or something out there of intelligence that created us. We don't know who he is or where he is or what he is, but obviously somebody of intelligence designed all of this. Well, if you're going to be honest, then we have to at least embrace intelligent design. You have to, because there's no other way to explain. It defies any sense of intellectual honesty or logic or reality to believe that the vastly complicated and interconnected natural world is the result of chaos. Amen. That makes no sense whatsoever. That we were born, all that we see in the complexity of the human body and the complexity of nature itself and the complexity of the heavens is all the result of chaos that somehow managed to create all of these things. So you have to at least embrace intelligent design. You know, the natural world, including us, is definitely the result of natural design. And the great thing about it, and what we're going to see tonight, let me say this, getting ahead of myself again, so much of this stuff that we're going to talk about when it comes to gender and creation and other things can't be understood until you understand biblical Christianity. Right. Because it's Christianity and the Word of God that makes the world make sense. Right. That's what makes all of this make sense. It's what makes creation make sense. It's what makes gender make sense. It's what makes so much in life make sense when you understand what God has to say about it from His Word. And so we have to at least embrace intelligent design, but it's when you become a Christian and you read and accept the Word of God as it is the Word of God that you're then introduced to the intelligent designer. It's when we pick up a Bible that we say, aha, there is such a thing as intelligent design. And we know who the designer is. It is God Almighty. That's who it is. And so when you become a Christian and read His Word, you begin to understand that, yes, there is such a thing as intelligent design, and it is a person, and it is God Almighty. Now, though it says in Genesis 1:1 that God created man, it doesn't say much about why God made man. You know, if you're going to create something, especially if you are an intelligent designer, then you're going to create with purpose. I don't know about you, but I don't sit around making things for no reason. You know, most people, even if they have a hobby, whatever they're creating or making, they're using it for something. They're going to give it away. They're going to do something with it. I don't think most people just make things to pile up, do they? I think most people make things to give away or to hand out or to use as gifts or to sell or whatever it may be. So whenever we design something or build something, we do it for a purpose. I don't have so much free time on my hands that I think to myself, I think I'll go home today and just build something. No reason, no purpose. What you building? Don't know. No reason, no purpose. Just thought I'd build something. Well, we don't do that because we're not as intelligent as God is. But God's the intelligent designer, and He didn't do all of this for no reason. Right. So God had a purpose, and God had a plan for man. God didn't create man because He was bored one day. He created us for purpose and for reason. And so because of that, because of the fact that God made us for purpose and reason, He clues us in as to what that purpose or reason is. And the Old Testament gives us some ideas about what God's purpose was. The first one of those, and this is probably not all of God's purpose, but the first of those is in verse 26 of chapter 1. We're told in 1:26 that God created man to have dominion over the earth, to have dominion over creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air." So God made the heavens and the earth, then he created us and placed us upon the earth to have dominion over all creation. You know what the word dominion means? It means to rule over. And so God created us or put us here to rule over, to exercise rule over the natural world. It's ours to rule over. God made us and placed us here to do it. Let me make it simple to you. We can drill anywhere we want. We can poke holes in the earth. We can cut down trees. We can use oil. We can do anything we want with it. It's ours to use. Now, if we're intelligent users, we'll use it intelligently, but it's ours to use. You can shoot it and drag it home and eat it, all right? It's yours to do because God made us rulers over creation. He put it here for our use.
Right.
We're not here for the earth. The earth is here for us.
Right.
And so God made us and put us here and gave us dominion over all of these things that we might rule over the natural world. He made it for us.
Right.
Come on, you know why? Let me say this. We have an intelligent designer, and we don't often act like it, but he made us intelligent. As well. And so for that reason, you know, we like to explore. We like to look. You know, we're the only thing that God made that goes hiking for the fun of it. All right? Animals don't go hiking for the fun of it. We go hiking because we want to see the scenery. You understand, don't you, that if you have a dog, your dog doesn't go, "I think I'll run around the neighborhood and just see the scenery." All right? We do that. And we explore and we look. We wonder what's in caves, you know, and what's different places. And God put it here for us to enjoy,
to
explore. And he made us overseers over it. He gave us dominion over it. So God made us and placed us here to have dominion over creation. But then secondly, God also made us and put us here for another reason. In Isaiah chapter 43, look there if you will. Isaiah 43 gives us another indication of why God put us here. You know, God gave us a beautiful place to live. We're the only ones who see that and are amazed by it. We're the only ones who top a hill and see some valley out before us and go, "Man, look at that."
Right.
You understand, don't you, that dogs and cats and cows aren't looking across the valley going, "That's amazing." They're just thinking grass. Okay, that's all they care about. And so God made us and gave us this beautiful place to live and put us here for us to enjoy and gave us rule over it. But then secondly, Isaiah 43 gives us another idea why God put us here, and that is that he put us here to show forth his glory. In Isaiah 43, in verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." He's talking here to Israel, but their purpose would be the same as ours. "He that formed thee." He said, "Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee and have called thee by name, thou art mine." And we could go on and read the rest of this, but for the sake of time, notice what it says down in verse 7, where it says, "Everyone that is called by my name." Now he's talking here to Israel, I understand, but we also are called by his name. It says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him," notice, "for my glory. And I have formed him, yea, I have made him." So one of the reasons God made us and formed us is to have dominion over the earth. But the other reason is that we might show forth his glory. And so for that reason, we're to live our lives. We're to conduct our lives. As we talked about the potter this morning and the home and the family, all that we do, we are to do for his glory. "Whatsoever thou doest, do to the glory of God." Isn't that what the New Testament tells us? That's a kind of a repetition of Isaiah 43. So one of the other purposes we're here is to give him glory. All the decisions I make, the way I conduct my life, the way I handle my finances, the way my testimony, all that I go about doing should have in the back of my mind the glory of God. Will this glorify him? Is this going to honor God? Is this going to allow others to see God in me? And so God put us here, gave us dominion over the earth, and now he also put us here so that we might be a demonstration, that we might reflect his glory, so that when the lost world sees us, they have some sense or some understanding of the glory of Almighty God. Because look what God has done in me that gives him glory. And then the other reason that were here, Numbers 14, look there if you will, Numbers 14. The other reason that we're here, Numbers 14, is God placed us here to have dominion, to rule over the natural world. He placed us here to give Him glory, which should be one of our primary concerns. Come on, if you're saved tonight, say amen. All right, well, if you're saved tonight, one of your primary desires should be to give Him glory in all that you do, to see that He gets the glory. We ought to be mindful of our words, of our behavior, of our actions, all that we do, because we should constantly be aware of, am I giving Him glory, or am I diminishing the glory of God by claiming to be one of His and saying or doing or acting the way that I am. Then thirdly, in Numbers 14, another purpose that God put us here for is in verse 21. Numbers 14 and in verse 21, where it says this, "But truly as I live," this is God speaking. He's talking again to Israel and promises there, but it applies to us. "Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." So our purpose is to have dominion over all creation, to give God glory in our life, to reflect glory back to Him. And then our purpose is then to fill the world with the knowledge of His glory. Our job is not only to just selfishly know who He is and to reflect glory ourselves, but then to flood the world with everything we can about the knowledge and the understanding of the glory of Almighty God. I want the world to know how great my God is. I want the world to know how my God is deserving of glory. I want the world to know who He is. And it's to reflect glory back onto Him, and then to fill the whole world with His glory. I won't make you turn to Habakkuk, but Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." I love this part, "as the waters cover the sea." He says, so as the sea covers the earth, the world should be filled with the glory of God and the knowledge of the glory of God. The world should be covered with the knowledge of His glory. And so we're here tonight to glorify Him in our lives, and to do everything that we can to bring glory, bring the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of His glory to the world around us, and to exercise dominion over all that God has put under our care. This is the purpose for which God has placed us here. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now clearly, let me say this, clearly we are failing and have failed. Man has failed in these three areas due to our sin, due to the fall, due to our sinful nature, due to our refusal to reunite with our Creator through Christ after the fall in the Garden of Eden. And so we're failing at this. Don't you think? Listen, man, first of all, man is supposed to have dominion over the world, but rather than exercising dominion over the world, which God placed us here to do, mankind as a whole has surrendered His dominion and has surrendered their dominion over the world. We're no longer exercising dominion over the natural world. And I'm not going to get off into this, because you know how you are when you get me off into stuff. We'll be here forever. But the environmental movement today has placed man in subjection to the natural world.
Right.
And things are completely upside down. So that rather than exercising dominion over it, we're allowing nature or the natural world to exercise dominion over us. Look in Romans chapter 1. And stay there for a moment in Romans. Romans chapter 1. We're failing at what we're created to do, because rather than exercising dominion, we've placed ourselves in submission to the natural world. It's ridiculous that there are parts of this country that are drying completely up when there's all kinds of water, but rather than using the water for what God gave it to us to use and exercise dominion over that, rather we're allowing nature and some little fish to dry up half the country. We put nature over us and the dominion over us. And everything today, as you know, is about the environment. Romans chapter 1, we're living in Romans 1, by the way, today. But in Romans 1, verse 24, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own flesh to dishonor their own body between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, and to that we should agree." Amen. That man has placed himself in submission to the natural world rather than exercising dominion over it. So we're failing in this area. We're not exercising dominion over creation as God intended us to do. So much so that today animal life is more valuable than human life.
Yes.
Amen. It's more valuable than human life. We could talk all night, could we not, about the destruction of an eagle egg versus abortion. We talk about how upside down things are. And I'm not going to get into it again, because I know you love it every time I do. That is how Christians sometimes treat their animals like people. that's unnatural affection. I'm not saying you should hate your dog. You can have a dog if you want to. We've been down this road before. I don't want any critter living in my house, but that's up to you. You can do whatever you want to. But we need to be careful, even as God's people, how we treat an animal. It's an animal. It's not a person. And I know that seems like a nitpicky thing, but it's this whole idea again of getting nature and dominion all flipped upside down. And the fact that there is a difference between us and the natural world. And we're to exercise dominion over these things. And so things are completely upside down today. And I'm not likening your love for your dog to what the world's doing. But we just need to be careful and remember that we're here to exercise dominion over these things. All right? Then secondly, neither is man showing forth the glory of God. Do we need proof for that? Neither are people showing forth, demonstrating, or reflecting the glory. When you look at mankind today, you don't think, my, the glory of God. When you see what's going on in the news, you don't think, my, how people are reflecting the glory of God in our nation. There was a time when we saw that through things such as the Great Awakening and so forth, when the glory of God was reflected in the lives of people, how people love the Lord. There's a time in our history. I said this morning, you know, that we need something besides A.D. and B.C. We need B.Y. before you, because there was a time in this nation when the bulk of our population reflected the glory of God. You know, I've shared many times, as some of you can remember, there was a time in public school, as hard as this is to remember, when public school classes were open in prayer. I remember when I was in school, many of my teachers would actually read portions of Scripture to start the class time out. There was a time when we were concerned about the glory of God. And we're certainly not there now. Look what it says in Romans 1, verse 19. Man's not showing forth the glory of God in this life or in his existence. In 1:19, are you all still with me? I didn't lose you. I didn't lose you again on the dog thing, did I? Romans 1:19. I know some of you look terribly blessed. It's just me. I'm getting old and crotchety. All right, verse 19. It says, because that which be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood of the things that are made, even as the eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that which when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. And so man's not showing forth the glory of God as he is supposed to. Amen? He's simply not doing it. When you look at mankind today, you don't think, my, the glory of God in man. And then thirdly, we're failing also in that. We're not filling the world with the knowledge of God's glory. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which is meat. Then he goes on, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and being filled, listen, not with the glory of God, but notice, being filled with unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul says what makes this whole idea worse is not only is man not filling the world with God's glory, but he's filling it with wickedness and perverseness and ungodliness and that big old long list of things that Paul mentions there. And then what makes it worse is that last verse where Paul says, and they know the judgment of God. But still, even though they know the judgment of God, will not turn unto him. So man's failing at his purpose. And one of the reasons, again, why we're in such a mess is because we're failing at purpose. And one of the reasons why suicide and other things are rampant. Listen, what's one of the big reasons we hear of suicide and depression and discouragement? And that's this idea of nobody knows what their purpose is. Everybody feels empty. Everybody feels like they don't have any direction in their life. They don't know why they're here. And I'm not making fun of that. It's a sad thing. And the reason why is because we're not living up to that purpose. Our purpose is to take control exercise dominion over the earth, do everything within our power to live according to this book so that we might give God glory. And in giving God glory, we're going to be blessed in return because we're living in obedience to His word. And with that comes protection. And then in the process of that, others will see that and we'll fill the world with His glory. Wouldn't that be great if the whole world was filled with His glory? But we're failing at these things for which God made us. Though the Old Testament gives us God's purpose in creating man, which is these things we've seen, we know from the New Testament that God's purpose can only be filled in Christianity. Remember what I said from the start? Christianity is the answer to this. Biblical Christianity. The reception of Christ, repentance, turning to Christ, regeneration, conversion, the new birth, old things passing away, all things becoming new. That's the answer to all of this. And the Old Testament gives us man purpose, which we're failing at. And the only way to fulfill those purposes is you got to get saved. Biblical Christianity. Sure it is. Come on, I'm not just saying it. Think about this. Only biblical Christianity gives man the knowledge of his place in the world. It's only through the Bible and through Christianity that we understand our place in the world. You know where our place is in the world? At the top. God put us here and gave us dominion over everything. Now, we're not greater than God, but as far as creation is concerned, we're above the angels. That's what the book of Hebrews says. You know why we're above the angels? Because we're the ones that God redeemed. God gave His Son so that He might redeem us. That gives us infinite value, the fact that God redeemed us and sent His Son to redeem us. So we're at the top of the food chain. Amen. We're at the top of the pile. And the only way we understand that is when we understand it from the Scriptures. God gave us dominion, gave us rule. We're created in His image. Yes, right. Our place in this world is to be sons of God through the gospel and through biblical Christianity and to live our lives after the image in which we're created. Right. And it's through the Bible that we understand that. We're not here tonight. Listen, we're not here to rack up retirement. We're not here tonight for a career. We're not here tonight for all the other stuff that man pursues. We're here to bring God glory, and in the process of doing that, it gives us purpose and meaning. You'll never find purpose apart from God. You're never going to find purpose apart from salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's why you're here. Amen. To give Him glory or to have dominion over all things that God made. We're the center of God's focus in creation. I find that amazing that we're the center. Of all that God made, He's focused on us. Isn't that something? I feel like David, wasn't it, who said, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" Who am I that I should be the center of God's focus? Who am I that I should be the focus of His love? Who am I that I should be the recipient of His grace? Who am I that His Son should die for me? But we're at the top. That's where God put us. Only in biblical Christianity is there any hope for God's glory to ever be shown forth in a man's life. Let me say that again. It's only through the gospel. It's only through becoming a child of God. It's only through new birth and regeneration and conversion that there's any hope of us ever showing forth God's glory in our life. You might become a good person, as we talked about this morning, without knowing God, without having a Bible, but we only show forth His glory when we come to know Christ. It's only when you get saved and God works regeneration and all the old passes away and the new begins to come in and people begin to look at you and say, "Man, what happened to you?" Amen. Well, let me tell you, it's not what happened to me, it's who happened to me.
That's right. That's right.
And God gets the glory for all He's done in my life. You say, "Well, how does that work?" When someone comes to you and says, "What happened to you, man? I remember the way you used to be." Whenever somebody ever says that, I want to say, "Sorry. I'm sorry you have to remember that. But the point is, it's what I used to be."
That's right.
And God gets the glory for what I am now. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because I've become religious. It's not because of any changes I've made in my life. It's because He regenerated, converted me, brought me forth the new birth, and gave me a new life in Christ. He gets the glory for all that. It's only through biblical Christianity that becomes possible. Amen? When He changes us. And it's only through biblical Christianity that we have the command and the commission to fill the world with the knowledge of His glory. That's one of the great things about church. You know, we come together in missions. Missions is evangelism through the planting of New Testament churches. It's not teaching people to plant potatoes, although there might be a space for that. It's about reaching the world, preaching the gospel by establishing New Testament churches all over the world. That's what it's about. But in the process of that, at the end of the day, our great goal is to fill the world with the knowledge of His glory. What He did in my life, He can do in your life. And what He did in the people in our country, He can do to the people in your country. It doesn't matter what race or color, there's only one race, but what color you are, or what nationality you are, doesn't matter any of that. God can get glory in your life. And our job is to fill the world with His glory. And it's we're the ones who do that. You know, our country, unfortunately, now fills the world with pornography and filth and garbage. There was a day when we filled the world with technology and hope and democracy and all the other things that used to be good about our country. And that's fine. But it's our job as Christians to fill the world with the knowledge of His glory.
Right. Yes.
To say, look what your life can be in Christ. Look what your family can have in Christ. Look what your life can be like in Christ. And it doesn't matter where you live or who you are, God can get glory in your life when you come to know Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved tonight, listen, He wants to get glory in your life. He wants to give you a life that reflects glory back on Him, which gives Him glory and fills the world with glory. He wants you to have the kind of life that people look at you and say, "My man, what happened to you? You're not even the same person. What happened to you?" Well, let me tell you, I can only do one thing, and that is give Him glory for what He has done. It's only through Christianity that we're able to do those things. So we see this truth that God made us for a purpose, and He gave us this purpose. Now, you spent way too much time on that, so we're going to have to hurry along. So we see this first truth that God made us for a purpose. He made us for a reason. And those three reasons, the three purposes that we see, and we're failing at them, but it is through Christ that we can realize them. But then the second truth we see in Genesis 1, 26 through 28 is not only that God made us with a purpose, not only that God created man, but that He created us in His own image. Again, these are truths that we know. In Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." What an honor. What an undeserved blessing. What an undeserved act of grace that He made us in His image. I'm not sure I'm even fully qualified to explain completely what it means to be made in the image of God. I'm not sure any man is. We can explain some of the theology of it, but I'm not sure we can fully grasp what it means to be made completely in His image. But what an honor. Remember what I said a moment ago about we're the ones who are in dominion. We're on the top of the pile. The reason we're on top of the pile is because we are the only one that was made, or the only thing that was made in His image. That's what separates us, is the image of God in us. Made us in His image. That kind of makes sense when you think about one of our purposes. Our purpose is to reflect glory and honor on Him and to fill the world with His glory and have dominion over creation. So it kind of makes sense that He would make us in His image. This is why we're different than the lizards and the frogs and the dogs and the cows, because we're made in His image. Man, we're not animals. Say amen. We act like it sometimes, but we're not animals. We're made in His image. We're not just part of creation. We're made in His image and after His image. And we're made in His image because that image is related to His purpose, to show forth His glory. The question, I guess, today is this: are we still after His image? We were made in His image, or are we still after His image? Well, in one sense, we're still made in His image, or still have His image, in the sense that we're not animals and we're separate from them. And even though man's fallen, and we possess a fallen nature, and we're sinful to our very core, even though that's true, there's still in us a certain likeness of God. Though it's seriously marred, it's still there. And we've preached on this before. This is one of those things that comes about that the evolutionists can never explain. That is the existence of human conscience. Where does human conscience come from? You know, there's certain things, you know, and we hear, well, conscience is the result of cultural impact. Oh, hogwash.
Right.
We're born with an innate sense of right and wrong to some degree. Nobody had to teach you that it's wrong to murder somebody.
Yeah.
You knew that automatically. There are certain things that we know because it's the residue, if that's a good word, of the image of God that's in us, though it is seriously marred. It's still there. Even though man's in a fallen nature, in a fallen state, and sinful at his very core, and it's seriously marred, there's still a certain likeness to God's image. Look over in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, after the fall, we read this in Genesis 9. This is before the flood, or I'm sorry, just after the flood. In Genesis 9, verse 5, it says this, "Surely your blood of your lives," this is where God establishes capital punishment, "it says, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And here's why. "For in the image of God made he him." Capital punishment is biblical. And there's a reason why we don't kill people for killing dogs. And there's a reason why we don't kill people for killing cows. You don't murder a dog. You can't murder a cow. You can't murder any kind of animal. You don't murder them. You can kill them, but you don't murder them. You can only murder a human being. And we don't put people to death because they killed a dog. But we do a man, or we should be a man. Why? Because we murdered a human being who was made after the image of Almighty God. So that image does still exist. We murdered somebody who is on the top of the pile. We murdered somebody who God made above the angels. We murdered somebody that was created with the image of God stamped upon them. For that reason, God says, if you shed man's blood, your blood will be shed. Because you murdered somebody made in my image and killed in my image. There's no doubt in my mind that one of the reasons America is going through what it is right now is because we've killed millions in the image of God through abortion that have never been born, let alone those who are slaughtered and murdered. So the image of God's still there. Look in James chapter 3. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Look in James chapter 3. Even after the fall, that image is still there. James chapter 3. You've probably never done this, but you've probably never murdered anybody with your tongue, have you? Think about this the next time you're tempted to do one of those. You know, when you do that, he's a good guy, but. Or, here you go. Because, you know, you can say, I love her, but. Because once you say love her, and then, but you can say anything you want after that, and it just erases all of it. Makes it better. Look what God says about all of that in James 3 and verse 9 when he says this. Therewith, or verse 10, or let's go to verse 7. "But every kind of beast, of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed by mankind." Hey, think about this. Why have they been tamed by mankind? Because man has dominion. "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are what? Made after the similitude, after the image of Almighty God." God says, listen, if you murder somebody, then you deserve to die. Because you have murdered somebody made in the image of Almighty God. And when you slander somebody with your tongue, you've slandered somebody made in the image of Almighty God. Aren't you glad tonight that the death penalty isn't required for gossip? Oh, come on. Aren't you glad tonight that the death penalty isn't required because of the evil and the hurtful and mean things we've said about somebody, or the way we've made fun of somebody who's made in the image of Almighty God? So that image is still there, very much so. So man as a whole is still in the image of God in the sense that man cannot be killed as we would a deer or a dog. But it's also true, of course, isn't it tonight, that image is so marred that it's oftentimes unrecognizable. Come on, you don't look around today at all the stuff we see in the news and all that's taking place, and we don't think to ourselves, that's the evidence of the image of God right there. It's so marred. Listen, there's stuff going on now. And some of you are older than I am, but I know in my lifetime, I've never seen a society so violent and so vicious. And what's going on with women? I've never seen a time where women have become so violent. And everything is so upside down and turned. We have gangs roaming the streets and burning buildings and riding bikes into CVSs and robbing places. It's just absolutely insane. And you look at all of that, you don't think to yourself, my, the image of Almighty God. It's so marred now that it's almost unrecognizable, isn't it? Look over in Romans chapter 3. All of this to the point that God records what he does in Romans 3. In verse 10. Think, when you read this passage, it's one we're all familiar with. Most of us, I'm sure, are. But when you read these verses, think about that in the context that we are a people made in the image of God. And look what it says about us in verse 10. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Even though we were created in his image. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace is not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith into another law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. He talks about our unrighteousness and our wickedness, a people who were made and created in his image. And it is so marred now that it's unrecognizable. So we see the truth that God created us, and we're blowing that because we're blowing the purposes for which he made us. But then secondly, we see that we were created in his image. And that is so utterly marred, it's almost unrecognizable in our time. But once again, the only answer to the problem is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And biblical Christianity. Amen. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The only answer to this marred image of God in us is to get saved. So that God might be able to begin to restore that image. Because there's no glory until that image is restored. And we know the answer to this problem, this marred image of the Creator that lies within us, is the new birth, the new creation, the new creature. Ephesians chapter 2, love this passage, I read it so often. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're not saved tonight, you're dead in sin, separated from God, but you can be made alive. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We weren't concerned about the glory of God. We weren't concerned about filling the world with the glory of God. We weren't concerned about why we were here. We were just concerned about satisfying the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together in Christ. For by grace, praise the Lord, are ye saved. And he hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now that person whose image is marred, in verse 10, is now his workmanship. Unto good works. What are those good works? To bring forth glory. To fill the world with his glory. Listen, that image is marred within us, but there is hope. And that hope is to get saved and allow God to begin to repair that glory. Our redemption in Christ is the only way man can ever fulfill his purpose. For old things to pass away, and behold, all things to become new. And then quickly, thirdly, we see the truth that we were created by God. We were created in his image. And then the third truth we see is that not only did he create God, not only did God create us and create his own image, but then thirdly, he created us male and female. Male and female. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. God had a purpose in the creation of man. Mankind. But then God also had a purpose in that creation of mankind, which demanded that God make man male and female. That makes sense? So God had a purpose for man. And that purpose, in order for it to be fulfilled, required that God make man male and female. God didn't just make man. Or male, he didn't just make female. So whatever God's purpose was, all this stuff about God's purpose, Part of it required both a male and a female, both a man and a woman. A purpose which caused God to divide mankind into two groups, male and female. And I'm not going to take off again on the fact that they're not 3 or 5 or 12 or 120. All right, there's no they, thems, or anything else. There's just male and female. And you may instantly think, well, sure, the purpose of that's procreation. It's reproduction. Well, that's part of it. But you do understand, don't you, that God could have got around that. God's pretty smart. All right? And I'm pretty sure he could have procreated? What's the word I'm looking for? He could have reproduced us any way he wanted to. And so there's no doubt that God did it this way, which is great because it gives us the family unit and all that we need. Amen? Amen. Marriage. I refuse, again, I'm not playing the game. I refuse to use that term traditional marriage. There is no such thing as traditional marriage. They're just marriage.
Right. Right.
All right? Homosexuality is not marriage. Yeah. Marriage is a man and a woman. All right? And so God, it gave us the home and gave us all that was involved in that. But God had a purpose that was far broader than just this idea of procreation, a greater purpose. And we see part of that in verse 21, where it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Hey, pause for just a second. There's purpose all over this, beyond procreation. If God just needed a man and a woman for procreation, for reproduction, why would he put Adam to sleep and take a rib out of him and use that rib to form the woman? You follow me? Come on, does this not bespeak the idea of purpose? That there's a relationship here. There's a purpose that's fulfilled not just in procreation, but in this relationship that's to be so close that God took a rib from Adam and made the woman. And Adam said, well, verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore," now look, "therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They both were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." This is far more than procreation. God takes that rib out of Adam and puts it into the, and uses it to build a woman, to form Eve, and he brings her unto Adam, and Adam says, "Whoa, man." He says, "There's a woman." And he says, when he sees her, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And God then says that you're to leave your father and your mother and to cleave unto her, this woman that I've made unto you. Listen, this is far more greater purpose than reproduction. This is all a part of God's plan as it relates to gender. God made two genders. And he did so for purpose and for reason, for this relationship. God has a distinct purpose for both the man and the woman that demands that the sexes remain clearly male and female. Because the purpose is built around the fact that God took all of mankind and divided them into male and female. Now, he did that for a reason. And the only way that purpose is ever really fulfilled is when male and female remain distinct. Because you can only fulfill your purpose in the gender that God made you. And I'm going to get ahead of myself in another message, but as children of God, as Christians, we're to serve God in the gender that God made us.
Amen.
And live for him in the gender that he made us, and honor the gender that God chose to make you. God made you a man, then you should serve God as a man. If God made you a woman, then you should serve God as a woman. They're both equal. Amen. They're not equal in responsibilities, but they're equal in person, and they're equal before God, and we should honor what God made us by serving in the gender that God made us. Because he made us that way for a purpose. He would not have made us, listen, God wouldn't have made us male and female if he didn't have a reason for it. Let me say this. I don't care what the world says, because unless you've been living under a rock somewhere, then you'll understand the truth of this. And that is, not only did God make us male and female, but why did God make us so different? Unless he had a purpose for that. Well, men and women aren't any different. You're nuts. Or you ain't never been married, one or the other. All right? They made us different. God made us different. Or you've never raised kids. I don't know if you know this or not, but raising boys, not like raising girls. All right? Girls, some of you are going to disagree, but girls are much easier most of the time. The great thing about boys are, you know, you just have to start over every day and just hope that a little bit of what they learned yesterday carries over to the next day, right? It's a cumulative thing. Over the years, you need to make incremental progress. Where girls, our girls, I just had to look like I was mad, and that was sufficient. I look at my boys like I was mad, and they go, "What? What?" Of course, with girls, you got to go through all the emotion. I loved the emotional phase of girl raising. I'm ugly and fat and nobody loves me and my life is horrible and women. So why did God make us so different unless he has a purpose for us to be different? And God does have a purpose for us to be different. And we should honor that difference. We should not try to usurp one over the other. Or blend them, or venture into the other areas. We should strive to honor that difference and make that difference clear. God wants us to remain distinct and separate because God made us for a purpose. We're to be examples of masculinity and examples of femininity, as biblical masculinity, I should say, and biblical femininity. Masculinity is not who can throw a ball the farthest. There's a definition of biblical masculinity, which we'll get into in another message. But it's an abomination. Not only should we keep those two separate, but it's an abomination for that distinction to be blurred. Look over in Romans chapter 1 again. One of the most abhorrent examples of blurring those distinctions is exactly what we're seeing today. Yeah. Romans chapter 1, again, verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own mind to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. One of those truths is that God created us male and female.
Right.
And that the husband and the wife are to leave their parents and to become one flesh. And that's what marriage is. That's one of the truths. Who changed the truth in God and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women. Now, look, Paul reads this as shocking. Even their women, he says, changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. He talks about how vile this is and how unseemly this is. And I don't care what some liberal theologian says. God says homosexuality is vile. It is vile. Now, should we hate the homosexual? No, that's nonsense. We ought to try to win them to Christ because biblical Christianity is the answer to everything. And so he says this is vile. And it's amazing, isn't it, that Paul looks at this and says, this is abhorrent. This, even the women did this. And we've come to the point in our culture where it's not shocking anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, see, I'm old enough, as some of you are, that it's shocking. Because I can remember the first time I ever saw someone that I suspected being homosexual. And it was shocking. I never saw it. It was strange. It was unique. And now, even our children, even though they're Christians growing up at home, it's not shocking to our kids. Because it's everywhere. Yeah. It's not shocking to them. It's not surprise. It's not unusual to them. It's on every television show. It's in the commercials. It's everywhere. It's being crammed down their throat through the education system. It's everywhere. It's in Hollywood. It's in the movies. It's in entertainment. It's in politics. We can't have 4th of July parades, but we can have pride parades. And so it's forced down. So it's not shocking anymore. That's sad, isn't it? That this isn't shocking to us anymore. But he says, this is vile. It's an abomination. He says, it's an abomination to destroy that distinction. This gender blending, confusion, role reversal of our day, God says, is an abomination. And this is not just a choice. This is a spiritual thing. Because look what it says in verse 28. What's generating this in verse 28? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He says this is why it is. They reject the knowledge of God. They reject the truth of God. They reject what God says about gender. They reject what God says about marriage. They reject what God says about men and women. They reject what God says about the distinction. They reject all of that knowledge. They absolutely reject it. And that's the reason all this is coming about, because of the rejection of God's Word. And again, getting ahead of myself in another message, this is what I meant earlier by, as God's people, we have a part to play in this. Because we have also, throughout time and churches, rejected these distinctions that God has put in place. Amen. And we've rebelled against some of those distinctions that's supposed to be built into human nature to distinguish between the sexes. And so we shouldn't be surprised we are where we are. But the world rejects the knowledge of God, and that's where we're at. And you want to know why our country is insane? Read the rest of verse 28. They rejected the knowledge of God. Notice what it says. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And once you get to the point of reprobation, once you get to the point of a reprobate mind, you're almost beyond coming back. Yeah, that's true. Because reprobate is the effect of the purposeful rejection of truth. It's when you say, I know, but I refuse. And you only do that so long before God says, fine. And He turns you over to a reprobate mind. When you look around today and you think, how can people believe this? How can people think this is normal? It's insane. No, it's not. It's a reprobate mind.
That's right.
Because we've rejected the Word of God. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but once you enter into a reprobate mind, there's a rapidity of it, a speed of it that's almost beyond comprehension. Come on, we're not the country we were 5 years ago. We're not the people we were 5 years ago. And we can blame it on Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi and whoever else, or Trump if you want to, I guess. You can blame on anybody you want to. But the truth of it is, it's us as a nation. It's the rejection of God's Word and what God has to say about gender and male and female and purpose. Come on, I'm trying to get across the idea here that at the bottom of the pile of what's wrong with us is gender. Because God made us in His image. He created us. He made us male and female. He divided us into two groups for a purpose. And everything of society rests on that. Everything in society rests on that. Marriage, home, family, children, society, culture, everything rests on your definition of home and family. The whole foundation is corrupt today. That is our problem. Now, just like being, let's wind this up here because you're going to want to go home here in a minute. Just like being created by God and created in His image, male and female, creation can only be understood rightly in Christianity. Only then can it be understood in Christianity. Trying to figure if I want to get into this tonight, if we have time. It's all, look in Genesis chapter 5. Let's wind this up. I don't have time to get into the rest of this because you were listening too slow. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Certainly wasn't my fault. I don't want you to feel cheated when you come. It says in Genesis 5 and verse 1, and this is the book of the generation of Adam, that in the day that God created man, in the likeness of man created him, male and female created them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day which he created them. You don't want to see where the blessings of God is? It's when we understand this thing that we have so little understood, and that is this place of gender. God created us and made us wonderfully. Right. Isn't that what the Scripture says? That we're wonderfully made.
Amen.
In the image of God. And He did so One of the wonderful things about us is He made us in God's own image. And it's in there. It may be marred if you're not saved. It may be marred, but it's in there. And it cries out to know its creator. It cries out to know the one after whose image it was made. Amen? And that's the reason until you get saved, there's this emptiness. There's this hole where God belongs. Because that image is there, and it's trying to, not literally, but in a figuratively, I guess, trying to reach out to the one who made it. And it's, you're never going to be happy in life until you make contact with the Creator. Amen. And let God restore that image within you that's marred and corrupted so that you can become what God made you to be, a reflector of His glory, and so that you can get involved in filling the whole world with His glory. Because I can tell you this much, once you get saved, you want everybody to get saved.
Amen.
Once you get, isn't it amazing how once you get saved, it's not very long before you're going, what's wrong with these people? Why won't they get saved? And you want the whole world to be filled with His glory. Amen? It's a great thing to be made in His image. But as a part of that comes this thing of gender. God made us male and female. If you're a man tonight, you ought to be proud of that. That's what God made you. If you're a woman, you ought to be equally proud of that because that's what God made you. And we need to serve Him in the gender that we made it. There's nothing wrong with being a husband. There's nothing wrong with being a wife. There's nothing wrong with being a mother. Nothing wrong with being a single man or a single woman. That's what God made us. And we're to serve Him in that gender. Don't listen to what the world says about what a woman should be.
That's right.
And put off this garbage about what the world says a man should be, because the world has no idea what a man or a woman should be. But God's Word does. Amen? We need to get in the Scriptures and find out what God has to say. As we talked about this morning, the Father Potter. Dad, listen, you need to have your nose in that book every single day. Because your responsibility is to form those children into a vessel that can receive God's Word. And part of that is to teach them, those sons, what a man should be.
Right.
And to teach those girls what a daughter should be. What a lady should be. Not just a woman, but a lady, what she should be. Amen? We have a big project ahead of us. To reflect His glory by serving God in the image that God made us and in the gender that God made us. This may sound a little weird, maybe. I don't know, and I'll quit. But I was thinking about this afternoon. You know, maybe if God were to lead us to do so, we have a time where we kneel down on fast and altar and just say, you know what? In context of everything I've said tonight, not in pride, but say, you know what? I just want to thank God that He made me a man. Just want to thank God for the way that He made me. That God made me who I am. That He made me the gender that I am, the person I am, and gave me the responsibilities that did. I just want to thank God that He made me a woman. Because that's something to be proud of, that God made you. God chose to make you that for a reason, for a purpose. He gave you the ability to be a mother if God allows you to do that. Not God's will for everybody, but if God allows you to do that, to be a mother, to be a wife, to serve God in the church as a woman, married or unmarried. Hey, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what? Listen, God made you what you are for a purpose and for a reason. What's wrong with saying, God, I just want to thank you for making me a man. Now, Lord, teach me how to be one. Over the next few weeks, teach me how to be a biblical man. Teach me how to demonstrate biblical masculinity. Teach me how to lead as a man. Thank you for making me a woman. Teach me how to be a godly woman, a lady. Teach me how to be a wife or a mother if God has that for you. Teach me how to be those things because I want to reflect your glory, amen, and your honor. Young people, listen. You of all people are being impacted by the insanity of our time.
That's right.
Don't worry about what the world says you ought to be or shouldn't be. Have the courage to say no.
That's right.
No. Amen. I am not going to conform. No, I'm not going to use your language. No, I'm not going to use your lingo. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to find out what God says and be that. Young people, maybe I'll come tonight, kneel fast and say, God, help protect me from this craziness in the world to be a woman that you would have me to be and be a man that you would have me to be and help me not to be shaped or formed by the thinking of the world, that I am wonderfully made. God, thank you for wonderfully making me in your image and in the gender that you made me. Now, Lord, help me to give you glory by serving you in the gender that you made me. And teach me how to do it. Start tonight with being saved.
Right.
Got to know Christ as your Savior. Here tonight, don't know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can do that. How He can fix that marred image in you. If you'll come. Just come when the invitation begins. Say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. We'll help you, introduce you to Christ, show you what somebody one time showed us, how you can be saved. And God can, it all starts with getting that image remade after his image. Then the other thing is, maybe we need to come tonight and say, God, help me. Thank you, thank you, thank you for wonderfully creating me the way you made me and the position you put me. Now help me to serve you in that position. Help me to give you glory. And as parents, help me to teach my children how to live the same way in the sex and the position that God made them. Let's honor him the way he made us. Amen. Stand with me if you would.